Well, good evening. This evening, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, starting a series entitled The Transformed Church. As I was really looking at this afternoon, I know I've been preaching in Joshua, I just felt as we really begin to re-engage as a church and looking forward to the time we can all be together by God's grace, that God will do something. Just as I began to think about it, and I was looking up certain things, and I was looking up body of Christ, and looking up kind of the idea of church, and Romans chapter 12. So we're going to be studying Romans chapter 12, which gives us a tremendous insight into a local church. And so as a church, we all need refreshment, a renewal of our vows, not to one another, but to Christ. What does God think about a church? What does He want from a church member? Began to ponder, as I was saying this afternoon, and I was looking at the body of Christ, the local church, and began to see some things to help all of us become our best self for Christ. These truths will help us to become a joyful and effective church member, and in so doing, bring true joy to our life. These principles, they're revolutionary, but they're counterintuitive to culture when you think about this. God is looking for a pure church which is one that has a right royalty, a right love, and the right laboring. And as I think about this idea, I saw this quotation from Adrian Rogers. He made this statement. Adrian Rogers maintains that Americans attend church at least three times in their lives. It is when they are hatched, matched, and dispatched. The first time they throw water in some churches, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. As Christians, we do not follow this pattern, but to be sold out to the Lord and be faithful to Him throughout our internal lives. Entire lives. Paul addressed this issue in the next part of verse 1 in quotes there. But before a person can really become a great church member, there are several things that need to be established. And the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 12 is establishing those very truths. God is looking for three things in our lives, and they should characterize our church. Not because I say so, but because Christ says so. God says so. And these three things are really kind of a focus and a goal for our church, and these are the things that be striving for as a church member. Our goals as a church, number one, undeniable loyalty to Christ. Number two, an unending love for one another. And a number three, an unswerving labor in the gospel. We are doing because Christ is first. We're going to be looking tonight at the undeniable loyalty to Christ. God wants all of us to unceasingly be loyal to Him through thick and thin. There have been some hard times. This loyalty is not a reformation. It's not a conformation. It is a transformation. It does not come through our own grit. It doesn't come through our own hard efforts. It is when He wants us to purposefully choose Him and willingly resist conformity. I don't want you to come in here and conform to a particular standard of what you believe is a good church member, because then all you're doing is following a set of mechanical Christianity. No, God doesn't want us to be conformed. He wants us to be transformed here in Romans chapter 12. Let us look at that, and then I'll go forward, and I'll talk about that idea of transformed still in the introduction here this evening. But in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at the first 8 verses. Tonight, we're only going to be able to look at really the first 2 verses, and not even necessarily in their entirety. But I want to look at the first 8 verses to kind of give you an idea of what's going on in this chapter of Romans chapter 12. It is unbelievable when we can get a glimpse into what God wants in a local church. It's not my ideas. It's God's ideas, straight from the texts of God's Word. Let's look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And it can go on there. We'll look at this whole chapter. As I really began to think on this chapter this afternoon, and this today as I was studying this, it was just, my heart was overwhelmed. I said, wow, it's so clear what God wants of us. But before God ever gets into the part of the local church, God gets to the part of a personal sanctification and a personal submission to God. And I'll talk more about that, that transformation. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. And this will be part one of this series of a transformed church. And oh, that God would help us to have a transformed church. But it's not one person. It's every person that's transformed. And there's amazing truths that we'll find in God's Word. It is so exciting what God wants to do. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You for the encouragement from Your Word. We, Lord, thank You for just the way You've worked and beginning to open things back up coming this Friday. And Father, I do pray for those many businesses and small businesses and others that during this time, Lord, are struggling and maybe they're hurting. Father, I pray that You'd comfort their hearts even now, and those who are going through tremendous trials, Lord, may You encourage their hearts. The thoughts of kind of getting used to the way life has been through this, Lord, I pray that You'd lift them up and encourage them. Tonight, Lord, as we look at Your Word, I pray it'd be an encouragement, a challenge. Father, a time of just reflecting on Your Word. God, seeing what You think. So, Father, I submit into Your hands. I need Your help. I'm going to speak with accuracy and precision this evening to honor You. God, I love You. And Lord, I am so thankful for the opportunity to serve You. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. Lord, I love it. I love the people in it. And I love You. And so, Father, all that's said tonight, may it honor You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Tonight, as I had discussed, looking at the undeniable loyalty to Christ, God wants us to be transformed. That very word transform actually comes from, do you know the word metamorphosis? Well, it comes from this, metamorpheo. And this very word transformed is an inward change, as Freiburg's lexicon says, inward change of nature, be changed, be transformed. Metamorpho, excuse me. To change inwardly or in fundamental character condition, be changed, be transformed, and God wants us to be transformed. In this passage, He's talking about transformation. There's only one means of being transformed, and we're going to discuss that this evening. Hopefully, the Lord does not take drastic measures to transform us, but God wants a transformed and a pure church that will understand their responsibility. As I had mentioned earlier, one gentleman, Adrian Rogers, in his collection of sermons, he makes a statement, an illustration that I found was quite powerful. He says, God has a ministry for you, and the highest place on earth is the will of God. It doesn't matter whether you're the president of the U.S., whether you are a plumber, whether you are a businessman, whether you are a medical doctor, it makes no difference. Whether you're a minister, it makes no difference. You cannot be higher than the will of God, and if you're out of the will of God, you can't be more miserable than out of the will of God, no matter what thing you might be doing. It is the highest place and the holiest place, the will of God. And not only is it the highest place and the holiest place, it is the happiest place. You're happy when you're doing what God has called you to do, what God has equipped you to do spiritually, end quotes. In church, my heart as a pastor has been truly stretched, broken, and beaten out by the Lord through this time. I've realized the incredible love of God as well as a great love for you. I carry you in my thoughts and my prayers. And as we press forward, here are three truths that really, as a church, I'd like us to really focus upon. Our goals, not as established by me, but systematized, but not established. And as you look at the Word of God tonight, these three truths that epitomize what we ought to do, an undeniable loyalty to God or Christ, an unending love for one another, these all come from this passage, and an unswerving labor in the gospel. And so this evening, the principle is, will you display an undeniable loyalty to Christ? How do I get there? We're going to look at that. Now, the word beseech here, as I first of all get to the undeniable loyalty to Christ, we're going to have several subpoints underneath of this, but as one Rod Mattoon mentions, the word beseech is from the Greek word parakaleo, And it means to beg, to call alongside in order to help give us aid. And that same word, parakletos or parakaleo, parakletos is the word comforter in the noun, but here I beseech you is a verb. But that word parakletos is comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, coming along, I want to beg of you, please, please, please listen to me. It's so important. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There's actually four therefores in Romans. The first therefore is condemnation, Romans chapter 3. The second is justification, which is our salvation, therefore being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5. The third is an affirmation, therefore there is now no condemnation, Romans chapter 8. And now here we have a dedication. But as you think about this, the first subpoint under here of realizing our identity in Christ and undeniable loyalty to Christ, we need to realize our position. As we look at this passage of Scripture this evening, he is speaking with an urgency and a sincerity. Paul wants the church of Rome to be established. He wants the focus of all ministers. In Colossians chapter 2 talks about being established in the faith. Romans chapter 16, that very same thing, that idea of being established, to establish you according to my gospel. That establishes to be founded as we're going through Sunday nights of just what is the Word of God. What are these fundamental truths that you and I are to believe in? The Apostle Paul is really giving the Christian life and the Christian life through the local church. I was actually in a Chamber of Commerce Zoom call today, and even earlier this week, I was with a number of pastors down in all over here in Canada and the States, and 100-something pastors. There was a resonant theme through both of these meetings that I have seen. It's the theme that I have seen in both meetings is of an engagement that is tied to people that are excited, whether about their business or their church. They're excited, and then engage others because of their excitement. There's an engagement. Because people know what the church is about, because people know what the business is about, people are excited. Because they understand where we're heading. What are the goals, the transparency, the ideas? And actually, I found one Pastor Sexton. He made a statement about Charles Spurgeon. Really, he said that Charles Spurgeon's fame did not spread because of his greatness, though he was a very brilliant man. But God would use the members of Metropolitan Tabernacle to disseminate the very sermons of Charles Spurgeon as a means of bringing others to hope. Now, we're not necessarily disseminating copies in physical paper form, but we can do it via social media. And through this, the Lord would use to greatly reach London, over 3,000-4,000 more people, largely people reached, not from him. It was his members reaching people. And those sermons and those truths that were God's Word, the Word of God went forth. When I recognize my position, when the believers in Christ, we get a vision of our responsibility to God and others, there's an inability for us to stay quiet. There's an inability when I understand my position, my responsibility. And Paul has given a pep talk to the church here in Rome, an exhortation to the brethren. But he is doing it to the brethren, and I want you to understand that he's talking to the local church here. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's written a letter to the church of Rome. But he makes a statement here that is remarkable. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He goes on, and that idea of brethren is this idea that there is an equality. The Apostle Paul is not above them, though he's been given a high calling of God, but he's not above them. There is an equality here. He levels the playing field by the mercy of God. Because none of us, doesn't matter what your calling is in life, none of us are above another. Different responsibilities, yes. But at the same time, before other people, we are equal. Because we're all at the mercy of God. And it is, as a good and loving parent, as God is reaching out to us, a good, loving parent does not love one child more than another if they have multiple children. They love them differently. They express their love differently, but they love both children equally, understanding that each child has a different character, different temperament. And so you express it according to the child. And so Paul's language is not from a superior position looking down. No, Paul is saying, here's some truths that God's taught me, brethren. I'd like to give you this. The number two, you realize your position. Number two, you relish the gift. The honor of being called a child of God. It is a great privilege to be called a child of God. It's also a great privilege to be a member of a local church. My body, as he says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is an inherent and intrinsic description of baptism. It's a gift that I am giving to Christ out of love. It's not something I have to do. This sacrifice was so perfectly demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ as well as Isaac's act on Mount Moriah, in the land of Moriah. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, Abraham takes his only son Isaac, and he puts him on the altar, and Isaac willingly lays down. Isaac willingly allows his father to lift his hand to slay him. And God holds him back. Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. For Isaac's case, he carried the wood for his own sacrifice. He lit the fire for his own sacrifice, if there was a fire. Or maybe he hadn't lit that yet, but nevertheless, he laid the wood and he carried it up to the sacrifice of himself. You want to know something? There can be no transformed church without a sacrifice of oneself. I'm not speaking about a blood sacrifice. What I'm saying is laying my life down, giving my life over to God's will. A transformed church. Apostle Paul, before he ever deals with the logistics of a local church and the service and the talents and how we are to act within the local church, he deals with a personal relationship to God. Because unless you have an undeniable loyalty to Christ, it doesn't matter all the rest. Everything else doesn't matter. A transformed church will never occur unless verses 1 and 2 occur first. Those are absolutely essential. And this gift is reasonable, that ye present your bodies. It's only logical and reasonable, considering the great judgment and intense bondage that you and I were held in. You think about someone who actually gave a gift. How about Luke chapter 7? Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 7. Someone that presented their body. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. I was kind of overwhelmed this afternoon as I began thinking about the idea of, you know, the plausibility of meeting again. It just brought tears in my eyes. I'm excited. God is so good. I'm so thankful for this time. Has it been tough? Yeah. But I'm thankful for it. It has been a breaking time like I've never had. I mean, there's been breaking times in the past that have been hard. It's a different breaking, but nevertheless, it's been hard. Good. It's encouraging. You know, I'm so thankful for it. It's driven me to the cross. As I find here in Luke chapter 7, verse 44 through 47, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Christian, I've got to realize there's no freedom apart from Christ. The local church will never be transformed unless its local church members are transformed. The key and the beginning of transformation is a thankful appreciation for my deliverance and your deliverance. And as a consequence of my thankfulness, I say, God, have all of me, every last bit. We're so quick to snatch our life back. We're so quick to go through the motions. Oh, you get saved and then you get baptized and I'm baptized. Praise the Lord. No. You've just said, God, here's my life as a gift. I serve you. Paul is saying here, your life ought to be a gift to God out of thankfulness. You see, you can't have a good Christian life apart from being thankful. You said, Pastor, why do you make that statement about baptism and dedication and transformation and a gift? In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And therefore we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is an identification with Christ. I'm telling you, that identification is saying, God, it's not my life, it's yours. I'm dead to myself, alive to Christ. God, here's my life. Have all of it. I want to give you an illustration of someone who is fighting that very transformation in their life. In quotes from Treasures from Romans Commentary. It says, as a terrified, wide-eyed boy in the Philippines during World War II, Fred Magbanua wondered if there was hope beyond death. After the war, he began listening to the Far East Broadcasting Company and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Later, he became a civil engineer. He felt he should use his abilities for the Lord and began working for FEBC, Far East Broadcasting Company. One day he received a letter offering him a lucrative engineering job in New York. He was immediately attracted to the money, but his wife was troubled. Ignoring his wife's concerns, he began dreaming of America. That night, Fred's FEBC broadcast was Romans 12, 1 and 2. He recorded the program, then left the studio. Outside the building, he noticed a burned-out warning light atop the tower antenna and decided to change it at once. He threw the switch, not realizing the high voltage wasn't effectively grounded. He climbed to the top of the 300-foot tower. Suddenly, a powerful electromagnetic field, often 1,000 watts of radio frequency current, seized him and began burning him alive. As he dangled by his neck, writhing in pain and unseen in the night, he was shocked to hear his own voice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. His own radio program was going out over the antenna, and his head, locked by the radio frequency power, was acting as a conductor. Fred lost consciousness, and his body toppled toward the ground. Miraculously, he only fell 8 feet before catching on a brace. A fuse blew, saving him from burning to death. A dozen deep burns seared through his head to his skull, and x-rays showed a black spot on his brain. During 3 months of hospitalization, Fred suffered indescribable pain, but as Christians around the world prayed, he recovered. He left the hospital determined to be the Lord's living sacrifice and served many years with FEBC. Fred had gotten the message. God has a message for us, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He wants to get it to us loud and clear. Give your body to God. I've got to give my life as a gift. Relish. And so as I do this idea, as I give my body as a gift and relish the gift of, you know what God's given to me, it doesn't make sense. Here I am. Your life is a gift to God. He says, you present your bodies. God wants your gift. God wants to use you, but he can't do it unless you're transformed. The next thing you need to do is recognize the cause. You are a product of your decisions. If you're not holy or separate into God, you're not a sacrifice. If you're not acceptable to God, then you're not well-pleasing. That term acceptable unto God, that term acceptable means well-pleasing. The idea is of a father to a child. A child's not pleasing to me. How can a church be transformed when the Lord Jesus Christ is to be the head of the church? The only head or leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. The true one where we get our orders. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And even as Christ is the head of church, Ephesians 5, 23, Colossians 1, 18, talks about the local church being the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He says it's your reasonable service. Colossians 1, 22 and 23 discusses that in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unreprovable in his sight, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There is a vehicle that's needed to assist you. You must understand the cause. The cause is not just growing a church, getting more numbers. There is a vehicle to getting me to the place of being grounded and settled. You know what that vehicle is? It's through the local church. But the local church is not the pastor. The local church is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all serving Him according to the talents that He's given to us and the responsibility that He's given to us. But until we are a transformed vessel, a sacrifice vessel, the church will never be pure. As you come to verse 2, we think about this, a transformed church, it goes on. The third point is resist being conformed. And be not conformed. Notice with me, the Apostle Paul never deals with the church corporately here, but individually. There's a need for personal sanctification and separation. No body of believers, no national army can accomplish a great victory in battle if there's tremendous holes in the battlements, the armaments. Life is about helping one another. Now, there is a corporate aid, a corporate helping of one another, as you'll find that there. Later verses. But in the insistence of others, we can be distracted the lines of the enemy. I like what John Phillips talks about, this idea of being conformed. It is a little bit lengthier quote that he gives, but I want to read this to you because it is very important. So oftentimes we get this mindset of conformation. I'm conforming to a particular standard, a particular level of religion that I believe is necessary to being spiritual. But the very level with which I reach is a conformation, a conforming, a molding myself to an image which is not spiritual. Let me read this for you. He said, it is possible for us as believers to live lives on one of three levels. We can live lives that are sensual, soulish, or spiritual. A person, for example, who's ruled by the physical is sensual. To be sensual does not necessarily mean that we live in the constant indulgence of the worst forms of carnality. It simply means that we are ruled by the senses. People who are ruled by such considerations are ruled by the senses, by what they see, feel, hear, taste, or smell. The motivation from this source may be very subtle, very well disguised, very genteel, but nevertheless, people motivated by such considerations are sensual. It is possible for a Christian to be sensual. He will not go to a prayer meeting because it is too hot. He will not work in the slums because they are too smelly. He doesn't like John Jones because he uses bad grammar. In other words, he is a sensual Christian. He may be saved, but he is living his life on the lowest possible plane. On the other hand, it is possible to be soulish in our expression of the faith, to be ruled from the intellect, the emotions, or the will. A life so lived can come so close to genuine spirituality that it can be very difficult to detect the flaw. For example, a believer may give himself over to intellectual pursuits in his practice of Christianity. He may become a great theologian, a great conversationalist for the faith, but he's not necessarily spiritual, however. This grasp of truth is all too often merely intellectual. It may be soulish. Or he may be strongly given to emotion. At the Lord's Supper, the thought of Calvary brings tears to his eyes and he weeps. At the prayer meeting, he gets so worked up, he shouts his hallelujahs. He is so deeply moved at the thought of the poverty of particular, in this instance, the illustration here, Korean orphans or the masses of India, that he will empty his pocketbook into the offering when an appeal is made. He's not necessarily spiritual, however. All too often, such displays are mere excesses of emotion. An unsaved man might do as much. On the other hand, a believer might have an iron will. When he is saved, he learns he should give up smoking, shall we say, so he immediately throws his cigarettes into the fire and never smokes again. That may not be a spiritual victory. It may simply be the assertion of a strong will. Indeed, there may be a combination of two or even all three factors, intellect, emotions, and will, so that a person appears as an exemplary Christian without being truly spiritual at all. It's a very subtle trap. Now, of course, This is not to say that the intellect, emotions, and will play no part in the life of spiritual Christians, because they do. But just to be intellectual, emotional, or determined does not constitute the essence of spirituality. If the sensual side of man is controlled by the soulish side, the person is indeed a fine specimen of humanity. But he's not spiritual and may not be saved at all. For me to be spiritual, the Holy Spirit must have complete control of me. And the key to this lies in the surrender of my body. For it is through the members of the body that all impressions are received and all impulses expressed. End quotes. I found the remarkable statements and the illustrations that, as I was thinking about that. When I began to look at this idea of conformed and be not conformed, this grammar here, and he says be not conformed, the actual verb that he's using comes in, you can either see it in two different ways, as the middle voice or the passive voice. The middle is I'm actively being conformed, I'm actively working to be like the world, or in the passive sense, I'm not really concerned with Christ, so the world is beating me and molding me and allowing me to be fashioned the way they want me to be, the way I should talk, the way I should act, the way religion thinks I should act. Someone else is putting the pressure on me, and I'm just letting them have at me. As I thought about that, is to conform oneself, to change one's behavior, to be like, be not conformed. He's saying, don't take your life. It says in 1 Peter 1:14, and as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. As I was talking about that, as he was talking about sensual or soulish, you're conforming yourself to a particular standard. Whether you believe it's to be spiritual or not, you're pushing yourself into a particular mold, because if you fit that mold and you get all the grooves and all the cracks and everything else and you've made yourself look like a good Christian, then you are a good Christian. When before God, you're an article that is useless to God. A potter molds clay and works it. And you're either actively allowing the world to mold you, or you're purposely shaping yourself to match the look, feel, and temperament of the world. It's the same thing that Apostle Paul would write about, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Abraham's nephew Lot was conformed to the standards of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're either being conformed or transformed. You can't be one of, you're either one or the other. You're not both. The world is conforming you, or Christ is transforming you. There is no middle ground. A transformed church is not a conformed church. A transformed church is not a church that says we are going to change our image and change how we are so that we can draw more people in according to worldly standards. Why would I want to draw people in on something that they already have? All I'm doing is giving them religious bondage. I'm not giving them a transformation and renewal of freedom and joy in Christ. As he says here, there must be a renewing of your mind. You want to know something that's amazing here about this transformation? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Here's something amazing about that very verb, it's actually an infinitive, but being transformed. It is a passive action. You know what it is? Who are you yielded to? Who are you sacrificed to? I'm transformed. I'm not transforming me. And as we were having our RU curriculum before all this craziness happened, I was seeing changes in people in our church. Christ was transforming them. I began to think back from as they were growing and where they were coming from. There was a passive action that they were allowing Christ to do in their lives. It was mysterious, but it was amazing. And how is a person changed? It's the renewing of your mind. The Word of God. It's a metamorphosis of your very person. This metamorphosis, this idea of transformation, in Matthew 17:2, in the very same word translated, Matthew 17:2, and was transfigured before them. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ was transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, but we all with open faces beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed, transformed. The same image from glory to glory. Whom you're focusing on will metamorphosize you. If it's Christ, you'll be metamorphosized. If it's the world, you'll be conformed. It's an outward pressure to make you fit the box of whatever your environment is. God doesn't want you to be built into a box to conform to some mold. God wants you to be transformed so you can be all that God has created you to be. There ought to be this idea of renewing is actually, it's a makeover of the mind. You don't think the same. Actually, just before service, we had bought some hand sanitizer, and I had made a statement and with respect to the hand sanitizer, and a person said, I didn't even think otherwise. There's a transformation of mind. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing, makeover of your mind of the Holy Ghost. You want to know what? When you're renewed, there's a joy and peace in your life. But it begins with a transformation that begins with the sacrifice of my life. Moses was renewed. When he came down from that mountain, he glowed with the presence of the Lord. Acts 6:15, Stephen, as he was being stoned, it says, as it had been the face of an angel, Acts 6:15, he glowed with the presence of God. Before God ever gets to the part in Romans 12 about a church and the members' responsibility, talents to be used in the church, God, through the Apostle Paul, urges a transformed life. The local church is to be a transformation place, not a place of drudgery and dread. This is God's house, and if you call it this place where you hold your membership, then you are part of the greatest institution on this great earth, which was started by Jesus Christ, the local church. It's a living, breathing, spiritual organism, and it needs all of us to be transformed. The benefits of transformation far outweigh the benefits of conformity. May all of us choose transformation over conformation to the benefit and health of this church. In church, here's the five subpoints I discussed this evening. We must realize our position. I must relish the gift to give myself over. I must recognize the cause. It's Jesus Christ as the head. I must resist being conformed, and I need to renew my mind. And we can be a transformed church. It begins in me, and it begins in you. The final illustration this evening before we come to the conclusion. Here's a quote. As Rod Mattoon states, an old Scottish woman traveled around the countryside selling housewares. Whenever she came to a fork in the road, she would throw a straw into the air, and when it dropped to the ground, she would proceed in the direction indicated by the straw. The residents of the area knew her strange custom, but one day a friend saw her tossing the straw several times before choosing the path she would take. He inquired, "Why did you do it more than once?" She replied, "Oh, it kept pointing to the road on the left, and I wanted to go the other way because it looks much smoother." She continued casting her straw to the wind until it fell in the direction she wanted. Many Christians have a tendency to have the same attitude toward God's will. I'll do it as long as it is agreeable or convenient for me. And if that's your attitude, if that's your thinking process, you'll never be a transformed Christian. You'll never have a transformed church. Because you, my friend, are not willing to get past step one. If you can't get past step one, relish the gift, recognize your position, we'll never get into verse 3. Using your gifts for God. You'll just stay there on the ground, never going anywhere and never being useful to God. God is looking for a transformed Christian. And oh, that God would do that in our hearts, in our minds, and God would work in us that this church would be a transformed church. And watch what God will do. I love you. As I think about these truths, trusting God, do the work in me. I pray that he do the work in you. You can't get to step one if you don't even know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, you're not even a brethren. You're not even a believer. You're not even a child of God if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can't have an undeniable loyalty to Christ if you don't know Christ. And so tonight, my friend, the greatest gift that God ever gave to us is Jesus Christ. You must realize you're a sinner, that you deserve God's punishment. And the Bible says that eternal punishment is hell. You've sinned against a holy God. Ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. It's not just a get out of hell free card. No, it's a I get a relationship with God card through Jesus Christ. He paid the payment. I don't deserve it. That's why I said the mercies of God. We don't deserve it. Would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Be my Savior. And from your heart, if you ask God to forgive you, you know that Jesus Christ is the only way, you'll be forgiven tonight. And Christian, oh, that you and I would be transformed, to see this church transformed, to be a transformed church, and watch us to be able to get to verses 9, verse 17, and verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. None of that can happen unless verse 1 occurs first. And so as the music plays this evening, I would encourage you, two verses this evening, two verses. I would encourage you, would you do business with God? With all heads bowed and eyes closed, time for you and God to talk. Jesus Christ paid it all. He wants us transformed. I hope you're not throwing your straw in the wind, waiting for God to just lead you. Wherever that straw goes, that must be God's will. Or you're letting the world conform you. You're not letting God. I trust that tonight you'd say, God, I've had enough. I want to be transformed. Oh, that I would have a renewed mind, have a joyous mind, a peace-filled mind. And let God lead me. Sure, there's hard times. There's a God that wants to renew us. A God that wants to change us. To make us into his image. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessings. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this night. Lord, I want to thank you for how good you've been to us. And Lord, I pray that as we think upon these truths this evening, that we would be a transformed church, that God, a description of character, a change of character that would begin with verse 1, a presenting of my life. It's a gift that you want. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would give our lives as a gift. That Father, our loyalty would not just be in our secrecy. Our loyalty would not just be at home or in some private place, but Lord, our loyalty would be everywhere. God, that we would make you known. We'd be loyal to you in our time with you. Lord, we'd be loyal to you in our faithfulness to you and our talents to you and our attendance at church when we can meet again. And so, Lord, I just pray that you do a work in the hearts of all people that are watching and that are present. Lord, I submit all of it in your hands. I love you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.